lonely in families.
He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious lived in a sun-scorched land. Keep your Bibles open. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. This is a militant psalm, and in its entirety there is a militant theme. We see God portrayed as a warrior. But then in verses 5 and 6, God is also described as a father. And what I'm saying is that those two roles are not completely different from each other, but as fathers, we are to fight for our families. In order to be a good father, in order to be a godly father, we have to look at the very nature of God, because He is the basis of fatherhood. He's the prototype for every family on earth. And of course, I'm alluding right now to this tremendous statement Paul makes in Ephesians 3, verse 14. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That in itself is a mouthful, and without getting distracted from that tremendous statement, It is saying, in essence, that God epitomizes fatherhood. Every relationship in heaven and on earth exists because of Him, and they are merely parables and images of Him, sometimes faint and distorted reflections, we might add, but every earthly family is a reflection of the heavenly family. And so that being said, David, instead of teaching us with abstract philosophy, David teaches us about the fatherhood of God by referring to God's own acts. And so I see in this psalm and in these verses, first of all, that God provides a home. Now, the context is that Israel was in Egyptian bondage. They were aliens, they were strangers, and God went to battle. God fought for them, and He led them out of Egypt. And for 40 years, the Bible says in this psalm, He loads them with His provision. Look at verse 19. Praise be to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. And there are descriptions starting at verse 7, when you went out with your people, and think the immediate context here is Egyptian bondage. When you went out before your people, you marched them through a wasteland. The earth shook, the heavens poured down rain. This is God as their heavenly Father providing bounty for them. And so it's also significant that through the wilderness, you remember they would stop and encamp somewhere out in the desert, and then it would be time for them to move on. There's a passage in Numbers, chapter 10, verse 35, that says whenever the pillar of fire, whenever the cloud began to move, Moses would utter these words. Moses would say, may God arise and His enemies be scattered. Now, isn't that interesting? That's how this psalm begins. Look at verse 1. May God arise. May His enemies be scattered. And so Israel says, we know what that means. That means that God is leading us, that God is providing for us. But it was not enough for God to protect them, to provide for them in the desert. They needed a home. That's what we're basically talking about this morning, is about the role of a father in home. They needed some place to settle. And so He brings them out of Israel. He brings Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. Now, with that context, with that background in mind, drop down to verse 6. God sets the lonely in families. This has always been God's plan to deal with human need. Why does He put us in families? Because He has already declared it is not good for man to live alone. And that's generic, man or woman. It's not good for humanity to live alone. God intended us to live in community. Adam Clark says, is not the meaning that God is the author of marriage and children are the legal fruit of it. So this is a part of God's plan to create a society, a community on earth, in which we care and love for each other. Notice now that they've come into the promised land, now that they have settled, he changes their sorrow for a joyful song. And so in verse 4, they're admonished to sing to God. Again in verse 25, we find that there are musicians leading them in spirited worship and singing. They have found a home. God has given them a resting place. And if you look back at verse 6, see, God settles his people in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. That's what he did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. But what about the rebellion? What about those who reject God's plan? Well, they're left destitute to eke out an existence in the desert, in a sun-scorched land. But that's never God's will. God's will is for us to find the security and the comforts of home. And so, dads, this is the role of a godly father. It's to provide a home. Now, the old expression, there's no place like home. And it's our job to help create that atmosphere. There is this picture of Psalm 128, verse 3. Here's the picture of home with all of its security. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. Now, they may not be as quiet as plants, but realize that the picture here is that they are young plants who have sprung from their parents. They're fresh. They're full of promise. They're dependent. They need support. And the parents provide from their own fruitfulness. They provide a home. They provide an atmosphere for these plants to grow, to be nourished. And this home then is a grateful, a place full of grace. And realize that no one is alone. Now, with that backdrop, let me make the application, let me talk about where we are as a society. Are you aware that many men don't have any friends? An article in a current magazine says that the current state of men's ministries today is simply to help men make friends. I'm quoting from this feature article, "Social isolation is rampant in America and in other wealthy nations." Isn't that interesting? When you go to third world countries, they don't have any money, but they've got family. When you go to industrialized nations, essentially what happens is men are taught to climb the corporate ladder, conquer all their foes, celebrate their victories, but they wake up to find out they're in isolation. I saw this statistic, and I wish I had it for the United States, but in the UK, 2.5 million men claim to have no close friends. That's the blight of getting our priorities out of order. That's the blight, many times, of looking out for number one, as we're told to. This blight of loneliness is unprecedented in the history of civilization. A sociologist wrote a book just a few years ago called Going Solo. That's the title of the book. Written in 2012, and he says that living alone was virtually unheard of in most of the world's cultures throughout history prior to the 20th century. Ironically, today, almost 33 million people live alone in the United States. 28% of the households in America are people living alone. And that's up from 17% in 1790. What are the effects of a society? And you realize how abnormal this is. We're living in an unusual situation in which perhaps a third of our population is living alone. And I have here in front of me the results of several studies and surveys just dealing with the health consequences. The risk that people face because they don't have a family. Socially, to be socially isolated increases the mortality rate. There's a real danger, not simply in living alone, but in not having contact with anyone else. Here are studies that talk about serious cardiovascular problems make you more likely to die if you're living alone. Here's a Finnish study that says you increase your risk of mortality living alone from alcohol-related deaths. And the bottom line is, it seems like that we are better cared for when we are around other people. Now, that's the demographics. That's the statistics. But I didn't need to read all of that. I know what it feels like to be lonely. I've been in many of the major international airports of the world, surrounded by people. Granted, I couldn't understand what they were saying in many cases. Isn't it an irony? You can be bumping into people and feel totally alone and isolated at the same time. I'm not telling you this for any sympathy, because it was just a temporary situation. But in 2005, I became ill and was afraid I was going to get sick, as a matter of fact, but we got caught before that happened. I took ill, and a decision was made that if I was going to be hospitalized, I did not want to be hospitalized in Western Africa. I wanted to get home. And so I was taken to the Lagos International Airport under medication. All I had to do was to keep my wits about me, fly halfway around the world making connecting flights in Europe, while at the same time remembering to take the medicine, which made me disoriented. And when my colleague was ready to leave me at that airport and realize there were probably thousands of people in the airport terminal, I did something that was so out of character for me. I was ashamed to do it, and yet I was so desperate I did it. You know what I did to my colleague? I looked at him and I said, "Don't leave me here all alone." Was I alone? Strictly speaking, no. But I felt such a sense of isolation. I felt like a bum because I'm a person, well, this is true of all of my gender. We don't even like to ask directions. We don't like to ask for help. Here's a busy seminary administrator. He had to rearrange his schedule because he didn't want to be alone. Well, that was only a temporary situation, but what about widows and orphans? What about people for whom marriage is not really an option? And I don't want to be insensitive to the situation of any of you here in this congregation. I'm not telling you all this to make you feel bad if this is your situation. But God has an answer. And you know what the answer is? The answer is the church. The church, when it is healthy, when the church is doing what God intended for it to be, the church is to be a home for those who have no home. Now, I just want to tell some of us who are comfortable in our own church, I want us to realize that church is the only home some people have. May God help us to think outside our comfort zone. May God help us to be friendly, to be kind to people who are disenfranchised, to people who have not. You realize there are some people who may not have had a kind word or a caring act all week long. Now, look at verse 5 of this psalm. God is a father to whom? To those who have no father. He is a defender of the widows. Add all of the single family possibilities. Add to that verse all of the people who are living in isolation. And you notice it says God is in his holy dwelling. Well, at first glance, if we were in a class, and often I wish we were so you could just talk back to me. If we were in a class right now, I would ask you, where is God? And you might tell me God is in heaven. And that would not be a wrong answer. But the question is, if God is in heaven and if you're isolated and in need here on earth, how is he able to father you? Well, the answer is not only is God in heaven, but God is here with his people. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is here. And this is where people should be able to come and find faith and find love and find God's care. You see, David, in writing this psalm, is actually talking about the circumstance of moving the ark to Jerusalem. And this may be when this psalm, the occasion for this psalm. The ark was symbolic. It was a type of the church. And David apparently foresaw in the future that the church would be opened up, not just restricted to the Israelites, not just restricted to the Jewish people, that would be in their ancestry, but it's opened up to all of us who are lost in the wilderness of sin. All of us Gentiles. And there's this very intriguing phrase in Ephesians. We were once aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's a loaded term, isn't it? In today's vocabulary, we're talking about what to do with aliens, what to do with people who are coming in legally or illegally. But laying that aside, do you realize there was once a time spiritually in which you and I were aliens from the household of faith? But God has broken down those barriers and he has brought us into his family. And so as David commemorates bringing the church to Zion, as home comes into sight, he describes the singing and the shouting growing louder. He also writes in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, some people struggle to go to church because they've had bad experiences. God help us. Church should be the one place, the one safe haven where people can go who have had bad experiences all week. And so God is our Heavenly Father, creates a home for us, and we need to create a home for each other. Let me go on. Not only does God provide a home for the lonely, but he also provides protection for those that are vulnerable. And so his warrior nature is illustrated when he goes to bat. He fights for the fatherless, for the widows, for those that are subject to oppression. Now, this whole idea of fighting, this is not gratuitous violence. This is not violence for the sake of violence. But God goes to war because of his justice. His very nature is just. And Moses says, the Lord your God is mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes. That's justice, isn't it? What about those people who are passed over because they don't have enough money to buy justice? Well, see, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. This is God's nature. And when God sees people that are hurting, oppressed, abused, neglected, God goes to war for those people. Now, if that's the nature of God, dads, then that's the atmosphere that we want to create at home. We want an atmosphere where there is justice. We want to avoid any partiality, any favoritism. And so that's why Paul writes to husbands in Colossians 3. If it's possible, keep your finger there in Psalm 68. But if you can turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3, notice how we as earthly fathers are charged with this responsibility of creating an atmosphere of protection and justice. And so in Colossians 3, I pick up at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Then he tells in verse 20, children, you're to obey your parents. And then in verse 21, some translations may say parents, but more accurately, it singles out the fathers as having the primary responsibility. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. What Paul is saying is that because of our responsibility to protect, to provide, it's easy for us as dads to lose our balance, and some of us can become either too heavy-handed, or on the other hand, we can become passive and just shirk our responsibility. But God wants an atmosphere of equity and justice. And so Paul tells us, don't be harsh with your wife. That means don't exasperate her, don't irritate her until she, don't make her angry until she becomes bitter. Two verses later, the husband, who is also the father, is cautioned not to stir up anger in his children, lest they lose heart and become despondent. So, in the verses surrounding what we've just looked at in Colossians 3, notice what God wants the atmosphere of the church, and by extension, I'm saying the atmosphere of our home to be. Look at verse 12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Dad, that's got to be our prayer. We've got to pray, God, clothe me with these virtues. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have with one another. Home has to be a place where we forgive. Frequently, you've just got to let go of things. Notice in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. May God's peace rule in our homes. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. May his word dwell in our home. May we teach and admonish one another in our home. May we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in our homes. May we do everything in our homes in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so realize that if this is the way our Heavenly Father treats us, this is the way we must treat those who are dependent upon us. And so, dads, as we bring up our children in the nurture or the training and instruction of the Lord, do you realize we can't do that if we don't know the Lord? How can we fulfill our job as a father to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if we don't know the Lord? We cannot be the father we ought to be if we don't know our Heavenly Father. God wants you to fight for your family. He doesn't want you to fight your family. See, the problem is the escalation of violence and abuse within families have caused some people to check out and say, the only way I can survive, I can't deal with this anymore, I've got to live by myself. Many people have checked out of a community because it was a community in which everyone was fighting each other. No, we're not to fight each other, but we're to stand shoulder to shoulder and fight off that which is outside our family. We're to fight for our family by providing a home and protecting those who are vulnerable. This includes our responsibility to discipline. Yes, we're to punish rebellion, but we're to also show mercy towards those who are immature. And we've got to pray for wisdom. Sometimes we don't know what our own children are capable of. We may expect too much of them, or we, on the other hand, may let them by. Proverbially, we say some people get by with murder. Well, no, there has to be enough discernment that we know what our children are capable of. We sometimes have to deal with them, not according to their actions, but according to their motives. The two dangers are, number one, that we may become a cruel tyrant. And if that's the kind of a family life you grew up with, that may be your default position, and it may take the grace of God to break that. On the other hand, there are dads who just wimp out. Whatever happens, it happens on its own. No, we've got to take ownership. This is what God intended us as fathers to be. Now, I've talked to you about the vulnerability of fathers, haven't I? I've talked to you about the fact we don't have it all together. Sometimes we struggle. And so we have to pray on the one hand, may God heal my own hurts. May God deal with my own insecurities. May God help me with my own fears so that I can raise my family in a healthy environment. Now, what happens is the world says, man, that's too much to ask. You only go around once in life, just look out for yourself. And the most miserable people in the world are those who have checked out from responsibility and are simply living for themselves. The irony, and basically what this psalm and what this lesson is saying is, when you put the needs of your family first, to your surprise, you will discover that your own needs are being met and satisfied. See, if God created you to be like Him, to provide a home, and to provide protection for those vulnerable in your home, you may say, man, it doesn't matter. I can work at it 7 days a week, and I don't get to do what I want to do. You know what? The happiest people in the world are those who are doing that for others. Dads, when we take care of our families, you know what's solved? What, 2.5 million people don't have a friend? 2.5 million men don't have a close friend. Men struggling with love. You know what God's cure is? Take care of your own family. And you know what happens when we do that? All of a sudden, the isolation, the loneliness, the lack of purpose. Why am I here? All that's gone. God gives us something to live for. And in doing that, God is helping us not only to become good fathers, but to become more godly, more like Him. And so those who say, I'm going to look out for myself, I'm going to walk away from family responsibilities, are destined for a life of loneliness. And those who put someone ahead of themselves find that as a consequence, they're not lonely. Now, it's not as simple as that. There are people who didn't walk away from responsibilities. There are people who have lost a spouse through circumstances they had no control over. What's the answer to them? What do we say to them? This has got to be a family. We have to be a surrogate family for every lonely person that comes through our doors. At least we need to try. And so, God, bless all of you who are alone today. It may not be through any fault of your own, but we want to be your family. And may we love each other and think, God, just help us to be sensitive, not only to our own flesh and blood that may be here, but to our neighbor. And may we love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Stand with me just now. Heavenly Father, make us the fathers that we ought to be. For those who do not have a living father, for those who are not connected with a biological family, Lord, be a father to those who are isolated. And may this church be a part of your family, so that whenever hurting people who've never had any concern expressed for them or a kind word said to them, all week long may they come here and receive a hug, a handshake, an inquiry as to how they're doing. Lord, help us to make this a home for people who have no other home. Thank you, Father, for your plan. You didn't intend for us to be at odds with the whole world, to be at war with the whole world, and to be in isolation. You intended us to live in community. In order to do that, sometimes we have to forgive. Sometimes we have to go the extra mile. Sometimes we have to go outside our comfort zone. But help us to understand that in doing so, as we minister to other people, at the end of the day, to our surprise, we find that we're fulfilled as well, because we're no longer alone either. Make this a good day. However we celebrate the remainder of this day, May we be conscious of your love and your benevolence towards every one of us. I pray in Jesus' name.